Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 3 through 11. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on His Word. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do come to You today asking You once again to feed us, to draw near to us by Your Holy Spirit, to open up the Word of truth to us in order that we may know Thee. For we lift all these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 4, 3 through 11. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as He has said, "As I swore in My wrath, they shall not enter My rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His work." And again in this passage, "They shall not enter My rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So that it remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from His. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." Now, we've dealt with this passage of Scripture before, having to do with the age of salvation, which is the time of rest. But we also need to deal with it in another way. This passage teaches that there is a Sabbath era, the Messianic era, which we live in, and it is the time of rest. It is the rest from works. If you know about what was represented in the Old Covenant, works was everything in the Old Covenant. But in the New Covenant, it's grace and rest. And so we have entered into the rest because Jesus has gone before us. It is a time of rest from corruption. It is a time of rest into redemption. It is the day of Messiah. But this passage also affirms the weekly Sabbath. Just because you have the one doesn't cancel the other out. I've heard that said before. Well, this is about the age of rest here. Therefore, it's not about the Sabbath day. That's not necessary hermeneutic. Okay. Sometimes people will say one thing cancels another out. It's kind of like the long day creationists. You know, they'll say, "Well, it's poetical in form, therefore it is not propositionally true." Where do you get that? Where does that come from? You know, why can't it be poetical and also propositionally true at the same time? Is God not poetical? Is God not artistic in the way that He does things? If you know anything about history in the Old Testament, you'll see that God is quite artistic in painting pictures in people's lives propositionally, factually, all right? Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say that the creation account in Genesis 1 is all that artistic or is all that poetical. It is poetical, but it's not high poetry, all right? It's only a poetical in form because God, who is the great artist who created everything, is a beautiful artist and does things in great orderly fashion. So one doesn't cancel the other out. This is false hermeneutic. And the big question of the day is the Sabbath day now gone? Has it been abrogated? And is that being taught here? So we want to make sure that we understand, does this back up an idea that there's no longer a Sabbath day? I say no, and I'll show you why. You know, one of the things that we're going to see here is we need to take a look at the law and the Sabbath. What the law says about the Sabbath and what the nature of the law and the Sabbath is. We also need to look at the permanence and inviolability of the Ten Commandments. And then we need to take a more particular look at the Fourth Commandment. And then not only that, but the Fourth Commandment as an occasion for divine justice. In other words, what we're seeing is God as judge using His law to bring an indictment on His people unto judgment. And then we need to take a look at what the prophetic promises is with regard to the fourth commandment. All of these things are the roots in the Old Testament. Now, we'll have to do another week on this too, because tonight I'm going to do the easy part. And the easy part is establishing a permanent Sabbath, a permanent weekly Sabbath. That's the easy part. There's nothing complicated about that at all. Is there a Sabbath today? Of course there is. All right. And that is not being, nothing is being taken away from this passage where that is concerned. A little bit harder part is, what day of the week should that be? I'm not going to get into that tonight. But I will see how we can establish the permanency of the Sabbath day. So let's take a look at it. The law and the Sabbath, we see this in verses 3 of our text, verses 3, 4, 7, 9, and 10. All of these indicate that there is a certain Sabbath day, and it sort of is a gradation here. It sort of builds up to it. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. And that rest he's talking about is an eschatological rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now notice here that he equates this rest to God finishing his work before the foundation of the world. Immediately we're going to start thinking about God resting from his work on that seventh day, all right? And then in verse 4, he takes it a little bit further. He says, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day. All right, so now we know that we are talking about, in parallel terminology between this rest that we've been describing and Sabbath. So there is a parallel going on here. And God rested on the seventh day from all his work. So notice the connection between the rest and the creation Sabbath that is being brought to the fore right here and is the occasion for the fourth commandment, as we'll see. In verse 7, he says, and again fixes. Now, we're going to get in more specific terminology. Now, he says he fixes, he horizo. What he is doing here is he is determining, he is ordaining, he is marking out. These are very precise terminologies of measurement. He is cadencing out a certain, the enclitic tis here is saying a certain, one certain day, which is called Semeron. It is called today. And you know what that word means? It means this very day. All right. So here he is using extremely precise language to say that he has determined, he has ordained, he has marked out a very certain day called today. So we're really getting closer now. Let's move on to verse 9. And this seals it to me. This seals it. He says, so there remains. Apolipo is the word here. And in the passive, it means is left over. And behind that is, it is what's left over from the ruins. That is, whatever else was wiped out, this survived. This carried over. And so he says, so there remains a Sabbath, a sabbatismos rest. Up to this point, he's been talking about just rest. Now he adds to this a Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Notice once again that he brings it back to creation. So in the same pattern that God rested from his work, so are we to do. And notice that he also uses the term people of God or God's people. This is covenant language. My people are to enter into Sabbath rest, all right? Now, if all I had was the New Testament to go by, this might be somewhat sketchy. We could talk about this and you might be able to talk me down. But I'm giving you the hard part first. Let's do the easy part. Let's go back to the law. Let's go back to the roots that are behind this and see. Nothing, you know, the Sabbath day is not being assigned over to a ceremonial law that is being abrogated. It is embedded in the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments is permanent and inviolable. It cannot be broken. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. A lawyer comes up to Jesus here and is testing him, asked him a question, testing him. He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied to him, he said, actually, there are two. All right. What is the great commandment? No, actually, there are two great commandments. One of them is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it." Now, when he says the second is like it, he's not necessarily placing the second under in a subordinate position to the first. He's simply putting it out there to them. You've got two great commandments in the law. The other one is, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend the whole law of the prophets. And the question is, what does he mean when he says that? What does he mean when he says, "On these two depends," or hangs, as the word is suspended on these? These are the hooks that hold up the whole law of God. These two right here. And how so? Because there are two tables to the law. One is law 1 through 4, commandment 1 through 4, and number 4 is the Sabbath. So it's on the first table under the first and great commandment. All right. But even if it had been under the second great commandment, then it would have been firmly rooted in Scripture. Because who's going to argue with the fact that to murder somebody is wrong, and it always will be wrong? That's not a ceremonial law that can now be set aside, right? Who's going to argue with adultery is wrong, and it will always be wrong, and that is just a ceremonial law that we can set aside now? Who's going to argue that point? Who's going to argue that you can have another God besides God? Who's going to argue that you can make idols of God? Who's going to argue that you can blaspheme his name? But who's going to argue that there's a Sabbath? A lot of people do. A lot of people do. All right? So God is, Jesus is setting before him, he's saying there's two tables of the law. Each one of these has a commanding law over it. The Ten Commandments comes out underneath these two laws. And all of the ceremonial and all of the political laws are arranged underneath this in one way or another. It's all of it hangs on these. Well, if all of it hangs on these are the indispensable portions of it. And the Ten Commandments is. It is the moral law. It cannot be abrogated. It reflects the very nature of God himself, and therefore cannot be abrogated. So these are the summations of the Ten Commandments that we see before us right here. All of the law is arranged in this manner. Now also, notice this too, that the Ten Commandments is the portion of the law that was written on stone with the finger of God. And that means two things. Number one, it means the origin of that is directly from God. His own finger is the pen that engraved that into the stone. The stone is there to show the permanence of its nature. This is reflected in Deuteronomy 4:13, in Exodus 34:28, and Deuteronomy 10:4. "So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform." That is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Now, within the Ten Commandments, there is the fourth commandment, which is under the first heading of the law. It's on the first table of the law, having to do with our worship of God. And here's the big question: what's moral about the Sabbath? What's moral about the keeping of the Sabbath? And see, I think this is where a lot of people trip up. They think that, resting on the Sabbath day and not doing labor on the Sabbath day is just some human thing to do. But man wasn't the first one to do it. God was, and in doing so, sanctified it. And so there's something about it that is in the nature of God. Now, I don't understand that. I know that what God does on the seventh day is he rests from his work. That is to say, he finishes the work that he was doing there, the work of creation. He did no more work of creation on that day. And that becomes the basis of the and center point in time of worship to us. It also sets the cadence of mankind from this point on. And it is moral in nature. Why is it moral in nature? Because it is that which comes from the nature of God himself. It is in the nature of God to finish his work in rest. Now, what that means on the divine level, I don't know. And it doesn't really make any difference. But what is exemplary to us is how he says to us, I do this, therefore you do this. You are my people. You are my disciples. What I have shown you to do, the path I have made for you in life, is the path that you are to take. And I think that really gets at it right there. Because if we don't keep Sabbath, then we aren't following God. And that's immoral. It's immoral. We have a tendency to think that morality has something to do with what hurts man. But morality always first has to do with the offense against God. Always first. You know, murder is not murder primarily because somebody in God's image has been destroyed. That's not what makes it murder. If you read what God calls murder when he comes to Noah and he restates the dominion mandate to him, what does he say? What does he say about that? Because he's in the image of God, but why? Because I'm God, and it is my image that you are destroying. It is me who is first offended by this. Me. To kill a man is, as it were, to try to kill God, to try to murder God, to try to destroy God. God is offended by it first. There's where the morality of it lies. The morality of it lies in the heart of God. Does this reflect his nature? Does it reflect his attributes? The Sabbath reflects God's attribute. It truly does. That's why it's in the Ten Commandments. It's not a ceremony. Now, it's mingled in the ceremonial law. There are Sabbaths in the ceremonial law. But just there are Sabbaths there, just as there are things having to do with worship in the ceremonial law, just as there are things having to do with relations between men and people in the ceremonial laws. And one of the reasons why it is in the ceremonial law is because it's a moral law. It takes in everything, all of life, worship, work, everything. And so the Sabbath is permanent. It is permanent. It is moral. And it cannot be broken. It can no more be broken than that God can change. The fourth commandment also is the occasion for divine judgment in Israel. God uses this law when he comes to bring his indictment against his people. And you notice that no ceremonial law or case law is ever brought against them as an occasion. But this one is brought against them as an occasion. And when I say occasion, here's what I mean. In judgment, here's what God does. He waits upon the sin that people do. When people sin, he waits upon it. He watches over it. He lets it rise. He gives warnings. He calls for repentance to take place. But he doesn't take immediate action. He may do some chastising on the way, but no judgment is being done, waiting for grace, for repentance to take place until that sin over a period of time that God knows reaches the brim of the cup. And when it reaches the brim of the cup, it's as if one more drop is what it takes to make it go over. And that drop there is the occasion. You know, in Israel, Manasseh was the occasion. Manasseh was the occasion for the fall of Judah. Now, he actually repented later on in his life. You go and read about him in Chronicles, and Chronicles tells you he repented gloriously. I believe that Manasseh is in heaven today. But during his life, he did such evil things that even after he died, it is said that the judgments came upon Judah because of Manasseh's sin. What happened there? Did Manasseh do all of the sin of Judah? No. He was that drop that brought it over the edge. And from that time on, notice in Josiah's time, Josiah is trying to bring repentance to God from Judah, and God refuses him. Now he says to him, you know, I love you, and I'm going to take care of you for the rest of your life, but it's too late. There is no room, there is no place for repentance left. Why? Because of Manasseh, all right? Now, Manasseh didn't fill the thing all the way to the top. Israel did. But what Manasseh did was he was the last straw, all right? And that's what brought it over the end. Also, the breaking of the Sabbath was the last straw for Judah. It was the last straw. Watch this. Now, the law says this in Leviticus 26, 31 through 35. And what we have here is the covenant being stated conditionally. If you keep the covenant, then I will bless you with all these things. But if you do not keep the covenant, if you do not obey my commandments, then these things are going to happen to you. And right in the middle of that, in verse 31, Leviticus 26, 31, God says, I will lay waste your cities as well and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. In other words, I'm not going to listen to your prayers, and I won't take any more of your offerings. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. And then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of its desolation. It will observe the rest, which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. Now, this is what he predicts to them will happen if they do not keep Sabbath. That is, if they do not keep the commandments of God. And then the prophet, and remember, Jesus said, on these hang both the law and the prophet. So now that we have the law, let's take a look at how the prophet brings this forth to them at the end of their history. Jeremiah 17, 27. Here they are beginning to go into that very Babylonian captivity that he has predicted for them if they don't obey his law. And in Jeremiah 17, 27, he says, but if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers, he has said in verse 22, by not carrying a load and coming in through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gate, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem and not be quenched. And then in Jeremiah 25, 11, he predicts, this whole land will be a desolation and a horror. These nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And how is this interpreted by those who are looking back on the causes of the Babylonian captivity? 2 Chronicles 36, 20 through 21 says, those who had escaped from the sword, he, that is Nebuchadnezzar, carried away to Babylon. And they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths all the days of its desolation. It kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. Okay? The Sabbath was central to the cause of judgment in the Babylonian captivity. Central to it. This is how God uses this law through the prophets. This is how he brings his indictment to them. He draws it right out of the immutable portion of the law. Now also there is a prophetic promise that comes to us from the Old Testament having to do with the regular Sabbath in the New Covenant era. Look at Isaiah 66, the very end of Isaiah, last chapter of Isaiah. He's now about to sign off, and in it he gives us a chapter full of the Messianic age. Isaiah 66, 19 through 23. He says, I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations. Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Tubal, and Javan. And by the way, he names these off. All of them are what you might call high charge Gentiles. Okay? Want to make sure you understand. These are not Jewish Israelite nations at all. These are the Gentiles from all over the place, way up north, way off to the west, etc., way down to the south, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord on horses and chariots and litters, on mules, on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem. The calling together of his people from all over the world is the work of Messiah in the building of the church that is established very much in the book of Isaiah, says the Lord. And just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites. In other words, I'm going to take people from these nations to be my elders and my deacons, you might say. I'm going to make priests and Levites out of these, ministers in my house. Obviously, he's not talking about the Aaronic order anymore here, right? Says the Lord. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. All right? So God in the law establishes the Sabbath day forever, immutably and forever, based upon the very example that he gives himself in creation. He does so. And then the law, which is immutable, backs it up. And he uses that very law for these extreme indictments of judgment against his people, and then makes promises to his people that one of the great blessings of the Messianic age would be that his Sabbath will never be broken. Why? Because that was the issue in the Old Testament, that they would never be broken. You know, why would God make a big deal, so to speak, about a ceremonial law in the Old Testament? Why would he do that? And then Jesus come into the world and just allow that the Sabbath day can be broken, that there isn't one anymore. You can do it if you want to. If you don't want to, you can not do it. Now, we'll deal with some of the New Testament passages of Scripture on this. But I will say this, nowhere in the New Testament will you find an abrogation of the Sabbath law. It's not there, all right? Now, we might have to say something about when that Sabbath is, but we do not have to say anything about whether or not it is, because the Sabbath is perpetual. It's perpetual forever. It's perpetual forever because it's in the heart of God. And this is really where we have to make sure we start right here. We don't start with what we want to do. We don't start with what we think is tradition. We don't start with all of these things. What we start with is, what is the nature of this to God? What does it mean to him? How is it a part of his own nature? And I think that we see this in the immutability of the law. Well, that's the easy part. That's the easy part. And quite honestly, I don't think there's a worthy argument to that. Now, you may have one. If you do, please be sure and bring it to me, and we'll argue about it. But the bottom line is, you know, I really don't see, all right, how, if it's embedded in the Ten Commandments, and remember, that's Ten Commandments, not nine. Okay, we don't believe in the Nine Commandments. I know a lot of people do. They believe that the Nine Commandments need to be on the walls of courthouses all over the place, all right? And these very people will defend this, and they'll say yay and all this kind of stuff, but they don't believe in the Sabbath. There's something bad wrong with that thinking. If you don't believe in the Sabbath, then why go to all the trouble of fighting the government over a plaque? It doesn't make any sense. Now, I'll fight the government over something more than a plaque. The law, which is immutable, and which all men need to bow to, and which needs to be in courtrooms. Absolutely no doubt about it, it needs to be in courtrooms. It is the basis of everything that we know about morality, revealed to us by God himself, revealed on the mountain, to show that this is heavenly. This comes from on high. And it is there forever. Now, you know, other laws that we see in the Old Testament, ceremonial laws, political laws, things of that sort, they're not written in stone. They're not scribed by God's finger. And whether or not they, you know, that they were given in the mountain or down below, it doesn't make any difference. You know, they were given in the mountain to Moses. They were given to Ezekiel down below. And so these things don't make any difference. And the New Testament has something to say about that. But nowhere does the New Testament ever, ever break the Ten Commandments. Never. All right? That is the inviolable portion of the law. Let's make sure that we get that down. Because that's an absolute. That is an absolute. You know, I'll argue with you about it if you've got an argument about that. But I won't change my mind. I'll just go ahead and tell you that right now. I'm not going to change my mind. You're not going to change my mind. Okay? So we got the Sabbath. The Lord wants us to keep the Sabbath. And why not? Why wouldn't we? You know, and this is what gets down to the heart of men right here. Why would we not? What is it that makes it immoral for us not to? It's because we don't want to worship God the way He wants to be worshiped. When He wants to be worshiped. That's why. We do not want to give Him, as it were, His portion. Does God not claim a portion throughout the Scriptures? And what do we want to do? Take away His portion from Him, which is inviolably His forever? No, we don't want to do that. We want to always give Him His portion. You know, God understands that we can't spend 24/7 having worship services yet, okay? Yet. You know, there are things that have to be done. You've got to go to work. You've got to make some money. You've got to get food on the table. You've got to buy coffee, you know, and bacon. And there are very necessary things that have to be done. Because we are living in a corrupt world. We'll die if we don't do it. You know, things like that. God understands all of these things. And He makes provision for us in all of these things. And calls upon this one thing right here. And we stand or fall on this. I have been noticing this in churches for the last 40 years. Because I can remember when this was not an argument in any church. There was no argument in any church. And I was in Baptist churches back then. In Baptist churches, I don't even think know what the word Sabbath means anymore. But back then, the name Sabbath is what that day was called. And everybody meant it. And there were laws that backed it up. And there may have been some people who were questioning, and there were, and it was being knocked at more and more all the time. But it wasn't going down, not in the 50s, not in the 60s, not in the early 70s, all right? But as the Jesus movement came along and began to knock all the barriers down, all of the barriers down, that was one of the first ones that went. And all of a sudden, you know, nobody believed in the Sabbath anymore. It just melted up and went away. In my lifetime, I saw it happen. In my lifetime, I saw that fall. And I'll tell you something. We may find out in the end of it all, this may be God's occasion against the church in America. He may hold Sabbath against us. Because the church, there are tens of tens of tens of thousands of churches in this country. And this country is getting worse and worse and worse. Still multiplying churches like I'll get out. Is that success? And yet, what's happening? We're getting worse and worse and worse. Something's wrong here. Something's wrong. Something fundamental is wrong. I believe a lot of it is falling on the Sabbath. I think it is. And until the church gets back to the point to where it believes God's Sabbath as God believes in His Sabbath, there isn't even an opening for the church to be effectual in the West. And it will fall. I really don't have any doubt about that. The moral decay related to the breaking of Sabbath. It's just too palpable to be ignored. Okay. And once again, and I'll conclude with this. Why would we even want to put aside the Sabbath? It is a blessing and a grace. In more than one way, it's not just about, okay, I work 6 days and then I get this day off. That is the most insignificant portion of the gospel or of the doctrine of the Sabbath. That is the most insignificant thing about it. It's great. It's fine. It's good to have a day off. We shouldn't be working all the time, all right? But the greatest thing about that day is that ever since creation, God has been waiting on his people on that day, calling to his people to come to him on that day. Now, why wouldn't we want to do that? Why would we not want to do that? Are we cold to him? Do the things of the earth mean more to us than he? That's what it's coming down to. It's coming down to my priorities. What I think is important is more important than God is. And the excuses to be able to deny the Sabbath day are mounting up. And yet there's God waiting in a special way on that day for his people to come. Now, I'm talking to the choir here, and I'm glad, you know. And a great choir it is, too. Because I know you love the Sabbath. I know every one of you loves the Sabbath because you know God's going to be there with you on that day. And you're going to be there to glorify him, and your heart is going to be open in that in a way that you really can't get any other day of the week. It's a special convocation. And that is the rest he has called us to enter into, where we put aside the labor of our sin, the labor of our worries, the labor of our earthly cares, and come to him in the heavenly place, which he opens up for us in order to totally open his heart to us. And that's what worship is all about. And so he's given us the blessing of this day. What is the moral problem where the Sabbath is concerned? It's whether or not you love God. That's what it is. Do you love God? It is immoral not to love God. It is immoral not to worship God. It is moral to worship him. It is moral to love him because he waits on his people. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. This day that you have given at the creating of your world by your word. And we pray, Lord, always that you would call us to this day in order that we may come and worship you freely. We pray, O Lord, and thank you for every time when we have found you, when we have come, because you have always been faithful. Cause us to be faithful to you. Cause us, as the writer of Hebrews will admonish us, not to neglect the gathering together with the saints on your day. And so we pray, Lord, that you would teach us of it, not just the doctrine of it, but the heart practice of the Sabbath. Teach us of it all our lives, because we know that this law is given to us as a transforming lesson that makes us to consider every time we come to you how it is that we ought to do it better the next time. And so it causes us to persevere. It causes us to perfect. It causes us to overcome sin. It causes us to look to you as the center of all things and ourselves as not. And so we pray for these things, and we pray that you would cause us always to grow in your Sabbaths. For we lift all these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen.